What did we turn up about the spirit yesterday?
Well, there was that strange wind of God, breath of God, or the spirit of God that moved over the waters at creation. That's the wind of God.
Well, no two of those should be the same, should they?
That would be an injury of the work of the Holy Spirit, who never blows twice the same way.
Whether that was the case. Oh, if he's involved in creation, then I suppose that would be the case too, because it is the way of the Creator never to do the same thing twice.
And if the Holy Spirit is involved in creation, then that would be so.
Oh, yes.
So, everyone a different one. We looked at the way in which God works in creation. When God works in creation, he works with his almighty power. The stone doesn't have any choice to fall or not to fall. When you let it go, or when our Lord bids the sun rise, it rises, which is not the way of the gospel, where we are dealt with in a way that is the way of a love which suffers itself to be rejected. The Calvary way. Nobody is coerced or compelled. The gospel way. And if the Holy Spirit is going to have a gospel way of working, then he would also be working in this not creation way, but in the gospel saving way, the Calvary kind of love way.
And what we saw of the Spirit in the Old Testament, there was the thing at creation. And what else did we pick up of Spirit going on in the Old Testament? When the Spirit was doing things, you had people speaking. You had the business of the prophet. When the Holy Spirit, no talk of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, is there? But there's the Spirit of God.
There is some. For instance, create me a thing out of God, take out that Holy Spirit from me.
Psalm 51. Nobody told us about Psalm 51 yesterday. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. The nearest we came to Holy Spirit yesterday was to find that there was a spirit opposite to the spirit that was an evil spirit. So we saw that going on in the case of Saul. How God's spirit was taken from him. And we puzzled whether that was because he was driven out or whether he withdrew. But then the Spirit of God that was with Saul was gone, and an evil spirit took the place of that spirit, which would seem to suggest that it's one spirit or another that's going on. If not the Holy Spirit, then the evil one is there. These seem to be the two alternatives. If we are talking about God, the Creator Spirit, then his creating work is one of irresistible power. No choice. What's the evidence with regard to the prophets? Were they coerced? You have, at the call of the prophets, usually an expression of reluctance. Not me. And the Lord says, yes, you. Well, And then they say, okay. Now, whether that comes under the heading of compulsion, I suppose, would need looking more closely at what, how we are using the word compulsion. Whether they were enslaved, whether they did it as men with a gun in their ribs, if I don't, I'll get shot down, or whether the was a recognition that if it was up to them, it sure wasn't going to ride, but if the Lord said so, okay. That thing of the call is perhaps put very clearly in the case of Matthew. There he is, busy at his tax collecting, and Jesus says, follow me. And he gets up and follows Jesus. And everybody, laughs. That's beautifully presented, by the way, in Dorothy Sayers' Man Born to be King, the incident of Matthew's call, where she draws it out in a way that shows that if you asked Matthew why he got up and followed, the only answer that he would have to give would be, that man called me. If you asked him, well, did you go because he put a gun in your ribs, he would say, no. That is the most astonishing thing that ever happened to me in my life. He was pulled by the call. And there you see another thing. It is the word that calls him that does the enabling of him to get on his feet and go. One of the things we saw most everywhere was where there was some spirit going on, there was wording going on. The action of the spirit with the prophet produces the speaking of a word that is then a lively word that is proclaimed as the word of God. What else did we see the spirit up to, or characteristic of what he was doing?
Norman, you learned something else, you know, we didn't talk about yesterday, just what you were talking about, the spirit that called also enabled, Ezekiel 2:2. The same kind of thing, so the spirit set me upon my feet and got me going, is the way he puts it, kind of.
Right.
Second, we see it in that same way.
Yes, when you spot him doing the same sort of thing, you're onto something. We, as in good detective stories, by the time you get to the third murder, there's a certain style, and you say, aha, it has to be that one. We are picking up the style of the spirit, that he gets people onto their feet. He gets them speaking. And right at the beginning, there was that, not only this wind of God blowing over Christ, the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters, but we are also told that God breathed into their nostrils, into his number nostrils, the breath of life. And man became a living soul. So that you've got that over the face of the waters kind of wind. And then you've got into, then you have this breath of life. And we recall then the good way the Nicene Creed talks about the Lord and giver of life. And we looked at this life here and wondering whether it was a little L or big L life. The life that is ours under the first article as creatures of God, which every creature has. In the way that everything that lives and moves and has being is that because of the energy, the life-giving, what flows out of God. As if God would take a coffee break, the whole shooting match would fall to bits. It is sustained. God the Creator doesn't do his job like the surveyors and then pack up and go. He keeps the mountains in their place all the time and the trees. And in the explanation of the first article there, I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he's given me my body and so lies he and moves, but that also he's put the new leaves on the trees and keeps the stars going. So we left the question of big L or little L life still hanging from yesterday. We did see, though, that there's the wording thing that wherever the spirit gets in action, there's usually some wording going on. Wherever the spirit is in action, there's some lifing going on. Did we get anything more than that yesterday? Well, we did get a bit ahead of the game where we saw the astonishing thing where he's into water again, if it's the same one. In the earth, there was the Spirit of God moving over the face of the waters. And then in John chapter 3, we heard about the being born of water and the Spirit. So there's where that water and Spirit are going on, there can be a rebirth. Or a regeneration. That is, we saw from above, that is from God. And without that, nobody's in the kingdom. Nobody is one of his. And that we saw as a kind of, that's a peopling action. God getting himself a people. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit, when we talk about the living God, we usually talk better if we're talking with verbs than with nouns or attributes. He's living, moving, doing, creating, peopling. And the way God peoples, well, how he, we know of his peopling with giving them a covenant by which he says to them, you are my people, and they say, we are your people, And he says, I am your God. And they say, you are our God. It is by his word that he peoples them. Or, more, quite remarkably, he says he puts his name upon them. And that's what he does with, you remember where it talks, where the great blessing is given. Lord bless you and keep you, Lord make his face shine upon you, Lord have a countenance upon you, and graciously give you peace. Thus shall you put my name upon the people of Israel. So they are his covenant name. Anything more from yesterday? Have any of these things started to pull together for you? You had a happiness at the thought of the name. When did you get named upon it? Yes. I thought you had such joy of the name.
Oh, well, I was just recognizing what you were saying.
When were you named upon? At the water and the spirit time. You got his name upon you. And that whole thing of the name of God, we should go into that a great deal more. But it's also when the temple is dedicated, God puts his name there. And they are took, and there God's name is praised. And worship the name of God. And call upon the name of God, which is in the Joel passage, which is the text of Peter's sermon on Pentecost. God gives us his name. We know his name. We don't know him. Well, that's something we need to test as we go along then too. And you remember the big covenant time was at Sinai, where that was a great spectacular with storm, fire, and the covenant, and all of this God's calling, making them his people. And the whole business of the congregation of Israel, the word that's used there is one whom, those whom God calls together. His voice goes out, his word goes out, and those who are then gathered by that word, by that call of God, they are his the congregation of Jehovah, of Israel. And the great call, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. It's by hearing that and being gathered by it that they are his people upon whom he puts his name. Like you put a name in a book or you put a brand on cattle, there's no doubt to whom you belong. That this peopling thing, that his people, my people. Anything more from yesterday?
Well, I put on my earphone yesterday. I didn't put it on self attention. There seems to be a, I don't know why I put it down very clearly, but there seems to be one form of breath, which is that gives life. And we spoke about in Genesis, about our breathing is man's nostrils. And then in Ecclesiastes, it says that the breath returns to God who gave it. So it's something that God gives to take away, which is life-giving. And then there's come a breath from God which isn't something much wanted for all to achieve, but it's something which he gives to enable us to do things. It's a more continuous thing. And there's a passage that came to mind then where I like, which we mentioned yesterday, and Psalm 51, which we spoke about this morning, says, put into me your unconscious spirit, then do not deprive me of your Holy Spirit.
and I need to keep my spirit steady and willing, so it's not a progression God gives it. God, as long as God gives, wants God to give him the spirit, not to find it, and then to keep it, maintain it, like that, and then it seems to be two different aspects, but still that the message gives to me is that it's something that God gives to us. It's maybe, and I'm still trying to get sort of going against this idea, which I don't know when we're doing it, but of splitting the spirit and the soul and everything else, the little compartments, but more saying that the spirit is something that God gives us. Restricting it.
I think you can make a distinction between the spirit, our spirit, that is a gift, or that is, it's an outworking of God's spirit in us. I think that breath that is breathed into us, I think, comes from the spirit of God, but it is not the same thing as the spirit of, in other words, we don't all have that spirit that is our life. You know, the essence of our living is not one and the same with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit can be given to us, and that's speaking very clearly. But I think there's a distinction there between our spirit and between God's spirit.
Yeah, but I think they both come from God.
Yes, they both come
from God.
One is of the other.
Yeah, I wasn't saying they're both the same thing.
Yeah.
Because some people only have the life-giving spirit and not the other spirit. So you can't, so they are separate. I think that's what I was saying. Maybe I didn't make myself pretty clear. But it seems to be two different aspects.
Well, this changes the subject from what they were talking about, but one thing that I got excited about yesterday when we were talking in the John 3 passage about being born anew, and that referring to being born of the water and the Spirit, relating back to our baptism, seems to have implications for the born anew movement today, or the born again movement, going along with decision theology, that you have to make the first step to God, and you have to decide to accept Christ. Well, here it seems to me that it's saying that we are born anew when we are baptized. And, you know, I've heard this in seminary all year, and this is the first time I've really, you know, it's become a reality by looking through all these different passages, that it really seems to be saying that we are born anew at our baptism, when we are named, when we become a part of God's family. And that it's not our decision, it's not our step to God, it's God's step to us. God makes the first step to us. And that's really neat to me.
I have been teaching a course in the Holy Spirit for a confirmation class. I always have my notes in front of me. But what the concept I kind of, I wasn't preparing to do this, but the way I try to think about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit was present from the beginning. And as I...
How can you say that?
Pardon?
What prompts you?
Right at the beginning, the very first verse of the Bible. The second verse in the Bible, I think it's Genesis.
Uh-huh.
Right. The Spirit was present, and it was present in the throughout the Old Testament. Okay, God chose Christ as his form of giving the Holy Spirit to us. That was the first baptism. Christ, you know, John the Baptist didn't feel like he was good enough to baptize Jesus, but Jesus insisted. Okay? And at that time, the Holy Spirit was given through, given to, you know, was came, his presence was made known at Christ's baptism. And that was before that, baptism really had not been taken place as we know. It was, people were baptized, but not, they were baptized with water, but in the form of the Holy Spirit was given at that time. I don't have my Bible right here, but is that, am I conflicting with thoughts? I don't know. I wasn't here with your presentation yesterday, but
We just gathered a lot of things yesterday, and today we're trying to put them together.
Yeah, and I'm really stepping in here without.
No, we're putting some more pieces into to be put in together.
But Christ's baptism was the very first baptism where the Holy Spirit was brought forth and present, and that this is, you know, each of us as we are baptized, this is the gift we're given, and the Holy Spirit is with us through life. This is one of God's blessings for us, is that we are each given that because of who we are baptized.
This is the first
interview.
She's saying that Jesus used the Holy Spirit to do something?
Not Jesus. God used the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Used as.
Or the Holy Spirit. Okay.
Did it have to be one or the other? And John the Baptist was called the Baptist because he did the baptizing. All of the other washings that went on before them, you did to yourself. So that was something done to you. You were at the receiving end of what was happening. And that ties in with what Terry was saying about the regeneration. That is something that happens to you. The great verbs of salvation are all in the passive voice. We are born again. We are baptized. We are forgiven. We are made alive. We are accepted. We are justified. And that's called the divine passive. The one who's running those verbs is God, and we are at the receiving end of those verbs. And don't ever let anybody horn in on God's doing those saving actions, because then they will be rendered uncertain. And What I think we were able to say for sure from yesterday was that where there's talk of the Spirit, God's up to something. He's doing something. And we are at the receiving end of that doing. It comes to us. It comes to us. It isn't something we generate, as is very clear in the word of regeneration, of being born again. Nicodemus sort of speaks of it in literal terms in our reading yesterday. We are born. That is not something we could do. When we arrive on the scene, you know, we can't sit up and look at Mother and say, well, we did that pretty well, even now I didn't. Our life derives from her. It is given to us. Life is that gift to us, given into it. Pentecost, the day itself, doesn't... It means 50th. It was the 50th day after Passover. That's all the name means, the 50th day, when the day of Pentecost had come. But it was a part of that sort of cluster of great festivals. If you're going up to Jerusalem, it was good to, you know, do them all together. Tabernacles, Passover, Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost, and so that's why all of these, you have these people from all over the place gathered there in Jerusalem, as we'll bump into in a moment. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. So there's a gatheredness. And suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each of them. The voice of God. You see, you get to, once you've got one or two things, you expect, you hunt around for the other one. You've got spirit, you're going to expect some word going on. And if you've got some word going on, you might suspect that the Spirit's floating around. Because, and especially if what wording is there at the bush? The name, right? God's most sacred name. I am. And Moses is given that name to carry with him when he goes back to Egypt. In the strength of that name, he is to deliver his people. And that name that's at the bush is the great covenant name of God. That he, with his name, he covenants, he peoples them. And that's the name that he puts on them and surely makes them his people. So we have the wording, the name, the fire, but no wind. We've got to go to Sinai for the wind, don't we? There's a great storm going on Sinai, and thunder and lightning a lot. And have you looked at Exodus 19:20? And the Lord, and notice when you have the Lord spelt in capital letters, that is this name of God from the burning bush. But later on they didn't ever sort of, they thought was so holy that they didn't say it. And so they put the Hebrew has the, just write down the consonants and then you put in the vowels, and the vowels they put in were for another word. And so we can't be absolutely sure how they, this original, this, you know, what was called, you know, the four letters of God in the Enlightenment, they called it the Tetragrammaton. You can pronounce that according to the vowels that they put underneath, which is Jehovah, or you can be more learned and suggest that it was Yahweh, but one way or another, that's what it was. It is, it's a part of the verb to be. And so this, I am. And the danger we have there is going off into Greek philosophicals about one thing and another. It is God's proper name that he gives to himself, like George or Fred. And it, with the name, especially God's name, he states himself, he gives himself to be known, he gave himself with his name to Moses, that Moses, carrying that name to Egypt, would be able to carry out his work in the strength of that name. It is the name of the living God. You can't put him into any tense, past, present, or future. He is the one who alone can fully say, I am. And whatever there is of amness in the world is derived from him. The amness or the lifeness. The living God's name is there. And when in the Bible you have the name Lord written with capital letters, that is this name, the name Jehovah or Yahweh, which is the covenant name of God. And then when he does his big covenant job in Exodus 20, we're at Mount Sinai, and there's rushing winds and storms and thunder and lightning, and in verse 20 of chapter 19, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. Where are we?
Yeah, verse 20.
20. It's 18 that I'm looking for, is it?
Yes. Mount Sinai is referenced.
Yes. 19:18. Mount Sinai is referenced because the Lord descended upon it in fire. So when you got fire going on, you might have a descent of the Lord going on. Right.
In verse 16, we have all the thunder and the lightning.
Yeah.
And the big
it doesn't say wind. It would be better if it said wind somewhere. God never quite completely repeats himself, but he has a certain style. And so when we see the fire at Pentecost, we say, aha, the Lord's descending. Is he descending? Yes, this must be descending. And now we're back to Acts chapter 2. We've got the fire, and now it's on each one of them, which is rather particularizing, isn't it? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, the Spirit gets people uttering. And they utter mightily. And the great utterance is Peter's utterance. He preaches a sermon. He's full of the Holy Spirit. We're always looking for something a bit more spectacular than that, aren't we? We've got one of those every Sunday. And you've got all of these different kinds of people from all over, and they hear utterance, they hear proclamation, wording going forth in their own tongue. It's intelligible speech, and so it's not the gift of tongues thing that we bump into, for example, in Corinth, and possibly later on in the book of Acts. Here it's not this inarticulate, ecstatic speech, but it is articulate speech, and it carries a message. And we are given the message of sort of the sermon number one. Verse number 14. But Peter, standing with the 11. Now what on earth does he want to be standing there with the 11 for? Why aren't the 11 doing some uttering here and there? Why this affirmation of the 11? Huh?
Well, they had them speaking, though, because all these different people had heard them speaking in their own tongues.
In their own language, that's right. The people that spoke Medish heard somebody say it to them in Medish. And those who came from Elam heard in Elamish. But what's the business with the 11?
They're still together, anyway. They're still together.
Who's together? Right. And how many of them are there?
Just 11.
Huh?
They just appointed the five.
Right. In chapter 1, you've got all the to-do about getting Judas replaced. And we are told in great sort of circumstantial account how they couldn't just be 11. They had to be 12. Judas. And so Matthias replaces him. And they're 12 again. No, it looked as though it weren't going to be 12, but there was this affirmation of the 12. And what's all this business about the 12?
The new Israel.
The number 12 is the number of Israel. God's people. There's a covenanting thing going on. Ever since he's had a people, their number was 12. And like what he did when he last did his fire descent, that whole business there, the 12-ness of Israel is there. And here at Pentecost, quite carefully, Peter and the 11. 11 plus 1 equals 12. 12 equals God's people. He's doing his peopling thing here again. Covenanting. And then the extraordinary thing is that in the book of Acts, after this, the 12 just disappear. We don't hear about them again. They've sort of done what the 12-ness for them to do, with as we hear about in Acts 1 and Acts 2, and then other people get called apostles as well, although the apostles usually means just the 12, but then those who carry on, who are given their work to carry on, are in apostolic ministry. And then Barnabas gets called apostle and so on in that secondary sense. So Peter standing with the 11, so it's covenant 12, Israel, lifted up his voice. What else would he lift up? All of this business of the voice then going out. It is the voice that carries the words, and it is the words that gather the people, as in the Kahal Yahweh, the congregation in Israel that was congregated by the call, by the voicing of God to them, by his speaking to them, his word. And central word of all was his name, and everything of him is in his name, and that upon his people. Watch out for the name. Lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. It sounds like something important coming in, doesn't it? But they are to listen to the words. And this is what the Holy Spirit prompts Peter to be doing on Pentecost Day, proclaiming the words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's ended the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Here again, you had it spoken, proclaimed by a prophet, that is, one given that message to speak. This is the text for his sermon, like every good sermon should have. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, God's talking, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, yea, and on my men servants and my maid servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, they'll do proclaiming too, and I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, we got the fire, and vapour of smoke, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and manifest day. So there's more in the works than what happens on Pentecost. And it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So far the text. Sanctify us thy truth, thy word is truth, amen. Here comes the sound. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the first thing he hits them with, Jesus of Nazareth. And that's the real human Jesus, the stable-born, the carpenter shop, the of Nazareth. Nazareth that nobody expected anything significant would ever come from. Jesus of Nazareth, a man, attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Now some more scripture to prove it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will dwell in hope, for thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor let thy Holy One, Holy One, he's talking about Jesus, see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. Brethren, I may say to you confidently of the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. His
his death is grave like everybody else's death of grave. There, so much for David. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants upon his throne. If God makes a promise, he keeps it. He foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thy enemies a stool for thy feet. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, how much of all that we've been saying comes together in this? The crucified was the glorified of last Sunday's gospel. What the Spirit, when the Spirit is working with Peter, what Peter does is proclaim this Jesus. And if there's a spirit that's proclaiming anything else than this Jesus, it's not the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that we shall look at in the farewell discourses of Jesus in John. Let's do that tomorrow. That's the Pentecost Gospel, John chapter 15. Let's see where that starts. It goes on and on. John chapter 15 begins with the true vine and everything in him. And then you have at the end of chapter 15 the promise of the Counselor. That is the translation of the word paraclete, the one called alongside of us, in the Authorized Version translated comforter, in German Beistand, the one who stands by you, with you, in you, the one who's there. So tomorrow we'll look particularly at John 15, beginning at verse 26. And then you can just go reading on and getting all kinds of things about the Spirit. And John 6:63 says the lot. But the exposition of the Comforter, the Counselor, the Paraclete, the Spirit, in those chapters of John will be our point of departure tomorrow. And then we will go on to anything else, any unfinished business about the spirits.